Knowing the Father through you by your Spirit, we thank you for the revelation of your life and your work by grace in our world today and in and among us and beyond us, across this city, across this world, down through all the ages, through all that is to come. We thank you that we are not, it's not just us and our hopes that brings us together today. It is who you are and how you are toward us and the whole world, how you are at work today. It's what draws us. So we come in faith, God, asking that yet again, you would open us up to receive, to hear your word, to receive your revelation, to know you as you want us to know you, and to know life in you by your grace. So by your Spirit, would you open us up and open up yourself to us, Lord. Amen. If you are just joining us, as Curtis mentioned in his prayer, you're coming in on the last day of a series we've been in for 3 months, a study in the Gospel of Luke, where we have pulled up a seat Sunday after Sunday at virtually every meal that Jesus shares with others, as recorded in Luke's Gospel. Meals with all sorts of folks, with disciples, with political insiders, with wild childs, with prodigals, with slow-hearted folks, with moral police, with everybody. Someone just like each of us. And we've done this because in Luke's Gospel, it's at these meals that Jesus reveals the gospel, his gospel, a gospel that we have discovered is for sinners, for men and women whose hearts have turned and run from God, who need a savior. The gospel embraces and restores and renews those who bow to Jesus, a gospel that is sufficient for all of the hungers of our hearts, a gospel that transforms our hearts and how we view and relate to others. A gospel that draws us into the passions of the Father for prodigals to come home. Us and others around us. A gospel that finds its center and its source in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. This is the gospel Jesus has revealed to us through the many meals in Luke's gospel. And as we've talked about throughout the series, these meals have not just been the context of Jesus' revelations. They're not just a common but inconsequential backdrop, as though we could swap them out for bike rides or swim lessons. No, these meals themselves are essential to Jesus' revelation of the gospel. Because the gospel, Jesus' gospel, is fundamentally about the restoration of relationships, depicted so powerfully through the intimacy of sharing a meal with others. This is what the gospel does. It brings us back to the table with God and one another. It restores us to know and love and bless God and others in Christ as we are known and loved and blessed by God through Christ. Needless to say, these meals have been more significant than many of us expected, myself included. And this morning we come to the final meal in our study. If I'm honest, it's more of a snack than a meal. But either way, it's a fitting conclusion for us. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, open it with me to Luke 24, verses 36 and following. Luke 24, verse 36 and following. And listen with me to what Luke has for us today. While they were still talking about this, that is their recent encounters with the risen Jesus, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost or a spirit. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? Next time you're at a friend's house and you ask for food, you can say you're just being like Jesus. Do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. The word of the Lord. As I'm sure is obvious if you had your Bible open, this is how Luke concludes his gospel, his account of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, which is always worth paying attention to, right? First words and last words. If you've ever been to Bible school or had a wise Bible teacher, they'll tell you that. First words and last words always matter. In truth, there's actually some great connection between the opening scene in Luke's gospel and the closing, but that's maybe for another day. For now, let me begin by acknowledging something that I think is worth naming or remembering today, 1 week after celebrating Easter. And it's this: that the reality of Jesus' resurrection doesn't instantly change everything. Not for the disciples, and not for us. And although this is true all the time, there's something important about naming this today, 1 week after Easter. Because sometimes we can live with this false expectation, this oppressive expectation, that high water moments like this, like the resurrection and our faith in the resurrection, should utterly transform everything by Tuesday. Lifting us out of our pit, whatever our pit is. Bringing complete peace to our hearts. Doing away with our questions and fears and doubts, and causing us to awaken day after day with the shout of praise and faith for miracles. I may be overstating it, but let's be honest. Sometimes the week after Easter can feel a bit disappointingly business as usual, right? For all of last Sunday's celebratory declaration that he is risen indeed. Come Tuesday, our aching bodies still ache. Sin still haunts us, and questions and doubts remain. Or maybe are freshly awakened. Yes, faith abides, maybe grows, but not to the exclusion of what aches in us, in me, in you. The reality of Jesus' resurrection doesn't instantly change everything. And we see this in the disciples in Luke 24, verse 36 and following, after the resurrection. If you glance back in your Bible, or if you remember last Sunday's message, the story of two crestfallen disciples on the road to Emmaus, away from Jerusalem, and how Jesus surprised them, came to them, walked with them, talked with them, and revealed himself to them at the table in the breaking of the bread. You'll know that this morning's text comes right on the heel of all this, which is to say it comes after the resurrection, after the Emmaus disciples' encounter with Jesus, after Mary has been met by Jesus in the garden, after Peter has also encountered the risen Jesus, and after all the disciples have gathered together and shared their stories of encountering Jesus alive, in the flesh, raised from the grave. They've shared their stories, they've encouraged one another, and been encouraged with the incredible news and confirmation that Jesus is risen. He's risen indeed. And yet when Jesus himself appears among them, verse 36 tells us, While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them. And what does he say? He says, "Peace be with you." Why? Well, it's a common greeting, yes. But also, as Jesus goes on to acknowledge, because their hearts were troubled. Their minds were crowded with doubts. Verse 37, they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost or a spirit. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds?" That's a question worth probing. But I don't want us to miss the simple encouragement in the question itself. The acknowledgement that we are not alone in the ways in which, in the wake of the resurrection, we still find ourselves at times troubled in heart, fighting doubts. We're no different than the apostles themselves. And they'd walked with the incarnate Jesus for 3 years. They'd seen it all firsthand. And still in the wake of the resurrection, their hearts were troubled, their minds gripped with doubts. And I want to just pause here for a second to say to any of you who feel that I am describing you, may the testimony of the early church, the story of what God did among and through the early church, be an encouragement to you of what God can do in and through trouble-hearted, doubt-ridden disciples. God is incredibly able to accomplish his purposes. Amen. Let's keep going. So knowing the reality of what troubled their hearts, the fearful doubts that stirred within them, Jesus said to them, verse 39, look at my hands and my feet. Note the two parts of the body that he directs their attention to are the two places that were pierced by the nails that held him to the cross. In John's account of this same story, we're told that his hands and feet and side bore the scars of the cross. This isn't just, "See me, look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." What a moment, right? What a moment this was. What a moment for the disciples, one they surely would never forget. Many scholars point out Luke seems very purposeful in concluding his gospel with this scene. If we flip back to the opening verses of Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 1, Luke tells us that his main reason for writing his gospel is so that his readers may know the certainty of the things they have been taught. And this moment here, Jesus' actions, Jesus reaching out, saying, "Look at my hands and my feet." This was and is fundamental to their and our confidence, our certainty in the credibility of the apostolic claim for the resurrection of Jesus and with it the gospel. By including this intimate scene, Luke gives his readers, which includes us, reason to believe that the apostolic witness is grounded in reality, in a historical event. It wasn't based on a vague, dreamlike encounter with the ghost of the departed Jesus. It wasn't based on a mystical encounter with what some call the Christ of faith, as opposed to the historical Jesus. No, the apostles' bold and unrelenting claim, upon which the church has for centuries made its claim that Jesus has been raised, was based on a real encounter with Jesus in the flesh. They saw him. They spoke with him. They touched his nail-scarred hands and feet. And not only that, but Luke tells us in verse 41 that while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Another confirmation, an odd one, but a confirmation nonetheless, that the Jesus before them was no phantom, no ghost, no collective hallucination, but the real Jesus, alive in the flesh, alive in a resurrected body, a body that they could recognize, a body that could be touched, a body that could consume broiled fish, A body that experienced hunger and needed nourishment. The lack of leftovers after the fact proved the reality that this encounter was real. That they had reason to believe the resurrection. That it had happened. Years ago, I almost died in a car accident / drowning. It's a weird story. Another time I'll tell you. I think I might have told of it before. My car went into a drainage canal and sunk. And I remember that night after the ordeal and being in the hospital and getting home, laying on my bed thinking, am I imagining this? Did this even happen? And in that moment, the simple fact that my guitar and my car were gone told me this had happened. This had happened. For them, that day, looking down and seeing one more of their fish gone was evidence to them. This had happened. Jesus was alive. He had died on the cross, but he was now alive, hungry even. As I said a moment ago, this moment, what for us is verse 39, truly takes us into something incredible. The moment when Jesus proves that he is alive by inviting the disciples to see and touch his nail-scarred hands and feet. Look at my hands and my feet, he says. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. What a moment. What a moment for the apostles and for the church ever since. What a gift this event was. But let's be honest. It's also a bit frustrating. Two, for us. It's great for the apostles. I mean, they got to verify the credibility of the resurrection by touching Jesus' nail-scarred hands and feet. Our faith is built on this historical event and their testimony. But is that it for us? Are we left only with secondhand information, the testimony of others from 2,000 years ago? No matter how reliable their testimony, and for many reasons I'm convinced it is reliable, I'm sure we all have moments where we feel like we kind of get the short end of the stick. We read a verse like Luke 24:39 and think, I don't get that. How beautiful that Jesus came to them in their doubts and their troubled hearts and showed them his hands and his feet and said, touch me and see. It's one thing to say how gracious Jesus is to come to the troubled-hearted and doubting apostles and disciples to prove that he's alive. But what about us today? Where's our proof? Where's the evidence for the resurrection today for you, for me, for our neighbors and friends and family members whose minds are crowded and troubled with doubts? What about our troubled hearts and doubting minds? Well, thankfully, Jesus goes there in this very scene. Listen with me. We'll keep reading. Luke 22, verse 44. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Verse 45. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And then hear Jesus' final words. Jesus' final words in the Gospel of Luke. He says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. If we were to flip our Bibles forward to the book of Acts, Luke's second great work, in Acts chapter 1, we'd find Luke repeating this very same story and recording a fuller statement from Jesus. He says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Having shown the apostles his hands and his feet, proving the reality of the resurrection to them, Jesus then tells them to wait in Jerusalem, for he is about to send to them what the Father had promised for so long, the Holy Spirit, that they would be, all of Jesus' followers would be baptized, immersed, plunged into the life of the Spirit, that through the gospel, a gospel that brings repentance and forgiveness of sins, that turns our heart toward God and the ways of God, and through the empowering presence of the Spirit, the community of Jesus' followers would become together the body of Christ. The hands and feet of the risen Jesus to a watching, questioning, cynical world by the Spirit. It should be no surprise to us, because this is how God has always worked since the days of Jesus. In Christ, the Word became flesh. And in Christ, people encountered the heart, the hands, the feet, the voice of God. And now by the Spirit, the life of the risen Jesus shows up in the flesh of the church. When Paul speaks of the church as the body of Christ, he is not just being poetic or romantic, but by the mysterious and gracious work of the Spirit, Jesus continues to reveal his risen reality through the church, the community of his followers living in his name, which is exactly what our world needs. It's exactly what the university campus needs, what Gordon Head and Langford and Fernwood and Royal Oak need, what my neighbors and yours and our family and friends need, not just to see the case for Christ, though that would be very helpful for many of them, but to see the life of Christ alive in the church. And the grace of God, this is exactly what Jesus says he will do by the Spirit. Which means then that Jesus' words in Luke 24 verse 39 to the apostles, "Look at my hands and my feet," are words that Jesus still says to us and of us. Not as individuals, but as a community, as a church. Because the Spirit, although the Spirit dwells in me, as he does in every Christian, I am not the body of Christ, and neither are any of you. But somehow in the mystery of God's grace, together, we are the body of Christ. Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it." I have a Texan friend here this morning, and she knows better than many of us that sometimes when Paul says you, what he really means is y'all, right? It's a plural you, and this is one of those plural yous. Now y'all, you all are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it by the Spirit. Mystery, yes, but grace. Together, the church, seeking and following Christ together, is the ongoing proof of the resurrection and the gospel. The hands and feet of Jesus in our world today, as we follow Jesus together by the power of the Spirit. We heard this last Sunday when Ross was in the baptism tank with his grandson Bryce and told us a story of what, among other things, led Bryce to know that Jesus is real. Seeing the love and care of God expressed through the church to his family in a time of need. "Look at my hands and my feet," Jesus says. "Touch me and see." I heard it this week in an email from Erica, one of our youth leaders and university students heading off to Northern California this summer to serve with an organization that comes alongside young girls who've been victims of sexual slavery. "Look at my hands and my feet," Jesus says to us and to the world. In a few weeks, Brian And Jeff and Rosemary and some others are going to come up here and tell us stories. A story that is being told in Western Ethiopia in a region called the Sisiga Lowlands, where the people of that region are celebrating how in the last 11 years they have been able to move from a place of extreme poverty and desperation to a place of sustainability because of a church in Victoria, you, and a community of friends in Calgary stepping up to the plate and giving yourselves sacrificially over many years. Look at my hands and my feet, Jesus says. Touch me and see. In the grace of God, Jesus' ministry in Revelation does not end in Luke 24, but it continues. Jesus continues to give evidence to prove the reality of the resurrection and the gospel by the Spirit through the church, which may sound very unlikely to some of us, at least our part in it. We all know our wiring, our limitations, our capacities. And we look at someone else and say, wow, wow, things that God can do through them. Clayton Dugan, things God can do through him. Or maybe me, because I'm the guy standing up here, whatever, right? I sat with a Christian friend not long ago who felt so sure they'd never be a part of seeing someone come to Christ. But here's the thing. This is what Jesus does by the Spirit through the church, through the body of Christ, not just through me or you on your own, but through the shared ministry and contribution of all of us, through one person's hospitality and another person's example of mercy and forgiveness, through one person's faithful intercession and another person opening their home, through one person's act of service and another person hosting Alpha. This is what Jesus does by the Spirit through the church, the body of Christ. Look at my hands and my feet, Jesus says. Touch me and see. Through each of us bowing and offering our lives afresh to follow Jesus, offering our lives again to the one who gives the Spirit, and then offering our hands and our feet, our lives, in Christ's love for one another and for others. Trusting for Jesus to anoint us with his Spirit to accomplish what only he can do. For me, as I prepared for this morning, this, for me, has caused me to open my hands to Jesus again, all the more. Knowing that even what I'm doing right now is meaningless apart from his anointing. That my presence in my neighborhood can only become the means of the revelation of Jesus through the Spirit's work in me. And it's the same for all of us and all that we do together. And so let's come again today to Jesus with faith, with hope, with thankfulness for his grace and for the promise and the gift of his Spirit. Let us come and offer ourselves as we are, whatever part we play in the body, and offer it again to God for this week. Can I invite those who are going to help serve the Lord's Supper this morning to come? Let's stop right now and pray. So we prepare to come to Christ. Jesus, we just acknowledge together that we live in the midst of a world that needs to see your nail-scarred hands and feet again and again, and that we ourselves at times find ourselves with our hearts troubled, our minds full of doubts, and we need to see your hands and your feet. And we thank you, Jesus, together, that you have not left us orphaned in this world, But you continue in your mercy to haunt this earth, to walk this earth in and through the life of your church. God, it feels absurd to even say it. We're no different than the disciples in this story. And so we come with thankfulness for the mystery of your grace. That each of us are here today because you have embodied your life in the life of another. You have breathed your grace and your revelation and your goodness into our lives through the hands and the feet of others. And we come longing and asking you would continue to do it in us and through us, God, for the sake of the world, for the sake of our friends and neighbors and families, and even just for the sake of one another right here. Oh, Jesus, would you pour out your Spirit upon us? Would you lead us again to our knees and to grow in us faith for you to use us together for your ministry, God. So we come to you, Jesus, as we come to take the bread and the cup, these tangible reminders of your sacrifice for us and the covenant you have made with us through your blood. Lead us to yourself, Jesus, today. Lead us in faith, our hands open to you. Amen. It's warm in here. It was cold when you arrived. We turned up the temperature a bit, and now we are warm. Let us stand and worship, and let us come together to Christ. I invite you to come today with your hands open, or your hearts open. We always come to the table in confession of our sin, for the ways in which we have not loved God and our neighbors as ourselves. We come as sinners in need of mercy and grace, don't we? But we also come today to the table for the sake of the world. We come with our hands open, asking God to pour out his life upon us and to lead us in the way of Jesus, to lead us in the way of the cross, that others would see the hands of Christ in our hands and the feet of Christ in our feet. Here, if you're new to us or unfamiliar, our practice is to come forward to receive the bread and the cup, and we invite those at the back of the room to come first, and then we kind of move forward, so just follow along. It'll make sense. It should make sense. If, like me, you've got dietary restrictions that you're waiting till the kingdom come to be restored in, come to one of these center two aisles, and they'll help you with what God has for you today. But let us come to Christ. If you know that you need the mercy and grace of Jesus today, you are invited. If you need Jesus to restore and renew you, you are invited. If you need the death of Jesus to take your sin to the grave today, you are invited. If you need the life of Jesus to give you life today, you are invited. Come to Christ today. Amen.